Today on Real Radio.
Now, Christian, understand something. To love them does not mean to be pansy, weak, or weird. To love them is to give them the truth. To pray for them. To pray the very best for them. That's why Paul said, listen, your enemies that come and attack you, bless them. Do good to them.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his verse-by-verse series through 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 11, which reveals a crude practice of eye mutilation, commonly practiced by King Nahash of Ammon. It was for the purpose of rendering his enemies essentially useless on the battlefield, and we're learning how Saul was able to handle that threat under the influence of the Spirit of the Almighty God. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now. It's a mini-series called, O Say, Can You See?
God says in the Bible, take the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God must be used in such a way against spiritual hosts. With Makaira detail, meaning this, if Satan and his little goobers are attacking you, if you're being tempted or attacked, do not, it will do you no good, it'll be worthless for you to quote Genesis 1:1. Did you know that? Worthless. Oh man, I'm being tempted. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's not the meaning of the word. When you're being tempted, you are to quote the Word of God perfectly in your fight, in your battle. That's why you need to have your life girded about with truth. So that when the enemy attacks, you say, now, wait a minute. According to what Paul the Apostle taught the church at Corinth, I am right now bringing every thought under the captivity of Jesus Christ. Greater is he, John said, that is in me than he that is in the world. That's the only way you can fight the Nahash in your life is if you quote Makaira, the exact scripture that applies to the cause, or I should say the crisis of your life. And tragically, many Christians don't know this, don't do this. That's why we teach verse by verse here, that you might rightly be able to discern and use and divide the word of truth, knowing it well. Without it, you're going to go down. You're a Christian, but if you don't know this, if you don't know the word of God, you're going to be losing the battle. Every day, you're going to be losing the battle. In your life situation today, what scriptures apply to your life? What's going on today? You say, well, my life's so boring, it's the same every day. If you pay attention, it is not the same every day. God will stir up the pot to get you to depend on a brand new truth for you. It's been there all the time, but it's new to you. And to apply that. Paul wrote, by the way, this portion of Ephesians, well, the book of Ephesians, but this portion we're talking about, Ephesians 6, he wrote this chained to a Roman guard. This is one of his prison letters. Can you imagine? Little Paul, he's a little guy, you know. Paul was a little man, little guy. And he's writing, and he's chained to a Roman guard. He's in prison, and he's looking at the guy's clothes. Wow, that's a neat helmet you got there. In fact, and he writes this down. Put the helmet of salvation on your head. Don't sit on it. Look at those cleats you're wearing. That's awesome. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Wow, that breastplate. Paul probably went, knocked on that. He's chained to the guy. Ding, 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 ding. Wow, the breastplate of righteousness. Looking at that. What is that? That's the Makaira. Woo, what's that for? It's for killing people. Yeah, that's what we need. Use the Makaira, the word of God, to destroy the wicked one. Can you imagine Paul? You know Paul was not a shy guy. In fact, Paul was not chained to that Roman guard. That Roman guard was chained to Paul. No doubt about it. I wonder if that guy got saved. We'll probably meet that guy in heaven. But Satan wants to blind us. And apparently, all he needs is our right eye to do that, to disable us. In 1 John 5:18, the Bible says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one, Satan, does not touch him. Don't you love that? People walk around, I'm so scared of Satan, I'm so petrified of Satan. Why? The Bible says in 1 John 5:18, he can't touch you. He can go boo. He can growl like a dog and roar like a lion. But the battle is the Lord's, and he's provided the victory. When the Bible says here in 1 John 5:18 that the wicked one does not touch us, the word in the Greek means the wicked one cannot take hold of us. Isn't that great? It's as though, you know, he's got his hands right near you, but there's nothing for him to grab onto. I love it. It's excellent. Here's a pretty radical portion of Scripture. You can turn there or jot it down. It's Proverbs 7. Listen to this. Proverbs 7, beginning at verse 1, and halfway through this, all the guys are going to wake up and want me to repeat it. Solomon says, follow my advice, my son. Always keep it in mind and stick to it. Obey me and live. Guard my words as your most precious possession. Write them down and also keep them within your heart. Love wisdom like a sweetheart. Make her a beloved member of your family. Let her hold you back from the affairs of other women. That's a sin process. Let the word of God keep you from the sin process that gets you enticed with other women, from listening to their flattery. Listen to the sin process. Verse 6, he says, I was looking out of the window of my house one day, and I saw a simple-minded young man lacking common sense, walking at twilight down the street to the house of this wayward girl, a loose chick. What's the word, hoochie or whatever they call them? A prostitute. Listen to the sin process. She approached him, saucy and pert. I'm reading a different version, as you can tell. This is like the modern version. Saucy and pert. I have no idea what that means. Must be bad, though. And dressed seductively. She was the brash, coarse type, seen often in the streets and marketplaces, soliciting herself at every corner for men to be her lover for that day. She put her arms around this man. Listen to the sin process. It all started with this stupid kid going down a place where he ought not to go. Now she's got her arms around him, and she kisses him, and with a saucy look says to him, I was just coming to look for you, and you're here. Sin process. Come home with me, she says, and I'll fix you a wonderful meal. And after that, well, my bed is spread with lovely colored sheets of the finest linen imported from Egypt, perfumes with myrrh, alloys, and spices. Come on, let's take our fill of love until the morning. Listen to the sin process. For my husband is away on a long trip. He's taken a wallet full of money with him, and he won't return for many days. So she seduced him with her pretty speech, her coaxing, and her flirting until he yielded to her. Listen to the sin process. See, I told you I'd get the guy's attention. You guys were sleeping earlier. And so he couldn't resist her flattery. He followed her like an ox going to the butcher shop, or as a stag that is caught in a trap, waiting to be killed with an arrow through its heart. He was as a bird flying into a net, not knowing the fate awaiting there. Listen to me, young men. And not only listen to me, but obey. Don't let your desires get out of hand. Don't let yourself think about her. Listen to the sin process. Don't go near her house. Stay away from her when she walks, lest you be tempted and she seduce you. Sin process. For she has been the ruin of many men. A vast host of men have been her victims. And if you want to find the road to hell, look for her house. Wow. Satan loves that. That's how he works. It's a sin process. Verse 3, the enemy delights us in compromise by keeping us bound in condemnation. The men of Jabesh said, well, just hold off, Nahash, hold off for 7 days. 7 days these men were gripped in fear looking for help. They were captured by the enemy's attack. 7 days, they're looking for help, but 7 days. Just hold, don't pluck out our eyes for 7 days. Let us find some help to see if we can fight you. Now, why did Nahash not just say, forget it, we're going to cut you up now? You know what? If a person lies over and over again, you know what happens? It's an absolute documented fact. A person who lies begins to lie so much after a while that they cannot distinguish their lies from reality. It's one of the pollutants of lying. And a person who's a liar begins to believe in their own propaganda. And they can't discern what was a lie and what was reality. That's what you can't believe them. You can't take one word for truth when they speak. They're worthless to listen to. And so when they're talking, like Satan, who is what? The Bible says is the father of lies. I believe this. Because he's the father of lies, I believe Satan believes that he's going to win this thing in the end. I believe he believes it. He's lied so much to, what, one-third of the angelic host that he led astray in heaven? Remember that? He lies so much to people that I believe he believes his own lying propaganda. But he's going to come to ruin. I believe Nahash says, yeah, and he does. Go ahead. I'll give you 7 days. See, why did Nahash do that if he wanted their eyeballs cut out of their head and use them as slaves? Because this knucklehead thought that he was going to win no matter who they found. He believed in his own strength, his own words, his own way. 7 days, though, the men of Jabesh were held, no doubt, in fear. So we need to keep that in mind. The second thing, verses 4-8, is that the enemy's defeat lay in our offering unto God. Very quickly, we need to run through this. Verses 4-5, jot it down. God is looking for an offering of a contrite heart. In verses 4-5, they cry out, they're looking for help, they're asking for help. And God is preparing to deliver them. And so when the news comes, there's this weeping that's going on, and Saul sees what's happening and hears it. And there's a great response. Look at verses 6-7, where here we see an offering. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger, that's a godly anger. Saul wasn't losing control. God touched him with holy anger. Wow. His anger was greatly aroused, so he took a yoke of oxen, he cut them up and mailed them, FedExed them to all the people in the area, basically saying, hey, we need to form an army. Let's get moving. These guys, these brothers of ours, are in need, and let's move. And so there's an offering made. Their heart is contrite. There's weeping. Then there's an offering made. And God begins to move. God pours out his Spirit upon Saul. I love that. When the Spirit of God came upon Saul, you know, you would expect Saul started singing. No. When the Spirit of God came upon Saul, Saul wrote a song. No. When the Spirit of God came upon Saul, he made a big dinner for everybody. No. When the Spirit of God came upon Saul, he was angry. I don't know if we've ever seen someone angry at unrighteousness of such a holy degree. Remember when Jesus overturned the sellers of things in the temple area? That was righteous anger. Anger at unrighteousness and evil. The Bible warns us that in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, you can jot it down. It says, in 2 Corinthians 10, 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or earthly, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Spiritual life is what you and I have. And the battles that you and I have, we're to fight them in the spirit. You say, "Well, Jack, I don't know if I even have those things going on. I've got all these other things, though. I've got things that seem physical. People attacking me, or people angry. I got family angry, or this is my guy, you know, at work, or whatever." Listen, that all has a spiritual core. Did you hear tonight? Talk about an amazing thing as we were in prayer this evening before service. In fact, I wasn't the only one who thought about it. Someone else thought about it. Could it be, you know, 2.5 months ago, 8 missionaries were captured in Afghanistan for preaching Jesus Christ. They were put on trial and found guilty, and they were to be murdered or killed, executed, for preaching Jesus. The Taliban were going to kill them. But then these nuts fly the planes into the New York high-rises there. That creates a war. Massive bombing, massive stuff going on, an invasion into this country where these people are being held. And in the midst of all the stuff, you would have thought, wouldn't you, that by now they would have carried out their edict to kill these Christians. They were found guilty and given the death sentence. They are to be beheaded for preaching Christ. In the mind of the Muslim extremist, this is a spiritual war. We've talked about this over and over again. Okay, in 1 Samuel 11, it's a spiritual war. It's really what's going on. That's why Nahash wants their right eye. This thing with what's going on between these extreme Muslim wackos and America is a spiritual war. If America doesn't want to believe it or not, that's America's problem. But you ask your opponent, what do you think? They say, this is a spiritual war. Listen, the enemy's defeat lay in our offering. And that is in verses 7 through 8, offering a proper action. Whoever, Saul says, does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so this will be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the people, and they came out with one consent. That is, they had one mind, and that was to go to war. You see, God sanctions war. In an imperfect world, there will be war. Do you understand that? Do Christians want to go to war? No. But do Christians understand that there's war in the world? Yes. Phil Donahue said that if we look away from these terrorists and don't give them a bit of time, they will go away. Phil Donahue. You know who he is? No wonder why he doesn't have a program anymore. That's insane. That's insane. Absolutely crazy. Listen, the enemy delights in compromise. The enemy, his defeat lay in the offerings that we make before the Lord, and the enemy can never succeed. Verses 9 to 13, he cannot succeed against divine hope. And they said to the messengers who came, "Thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, or tomorrow by noontime, you shall have help." And the messengers came and reported it to the men, and they were glad. You bet. They began to have hope. Great hope. Look at verse 10. Divine assurance. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow, now they're speaking to the enemies, tomorrow we will come out to you and you may do with us whatever seems good to you. It's a little bit of a, yeah, you can beat us up. We got help coming. And in verses 11 to 13, we see that the enemy cannot succeed against divine righteousness. So it was on the next day that Saul put the people in 3 companies. By the way, that's the same thing. That tactic of putting soldiers in 3 companies you see throughout the scriptures. God seems to have a plan with that always. Number 3, interesting. And they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch, that is between 3 a.m. and daybreak, very early in the morning. And it says here that they killed Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. And then the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Remember, they were fighting against his lead. And so the statement's made, bring out these guys who said among us that Saul couldn't lead us. We'll kill them. And I love what Saul says in verse 13, not a man shall be put to death this day, for the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. Now, many scholars believe that you need to read the fine print here very carefully. Saul says, don't put, because that was an act warranting death. When he spoke against the king, you were to die. Now, watch this. Many scholars say that what's probably implied in the Hebrew here is that Saul said exactly what they were to do. No man is to be put to death. Yeah, this day, tomorrow's another day. Because God blessed us today. Tomorrow, we'll kill him. Very, very Jewish of him in that thinking. And then finally, we'll end with this. The enemy's days are numbered, verses 14 to 15. And this is good news. The enemy's days are numbered. Isn't that good in our own lives too, huh? The enemy will not be around us forever. The enemy's days are numbered. How so? Verse 14 teaches us that the enemy's access to us will be cut off. Then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal. Remember Gilgal, Joshua's day? It's when they crossed over and they made a covenant with God. Let's go to Gilgal. That's south from where they're at, down near the Jordan River. Then they would cross over to the western side and renew the kingdom there. So all the people went to Gilgal. And we learn in verse 15 that the enemy's days are numbered. And that being the case, we need to put on Christ-likeness. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And the people rejoiced in the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. And the Lord is going to do that to the enemies of our lives, people. And I want to end with this. Could it be, who knows? And maybe tonight we can have something to do with this. What's going to be the outcome of our spiritual enemies, those demonic forces that are against us? The Bible says they're already judged. They're going down. Well, what about those in this life, humans, that are our opponent? Well, what does the Bible say in Romans chapter 12 about them? We're to love them. Now, Christian, understand something. To love them does not mean to be pansy, weak, or weird. To love them is to give them the truth. To pray for them. To pray the very best for them. That's why Paul said, listen, your enemies that come and attack you, bless them. Do good to them. Overcome evil with good.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called, Oh Say, Can You See? It's a look at 1 Samuel chapter 11, a mini-series that's part of Pastor Jack's greater collection of studies through this fascinating Old Testament book. We'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. And remember now that this broadcast outreach is really just the tip of the iceberg. You can hear, watch, and read messages by Pastor Jack. We've also got television programs we think you're going to like, topical studies, commentaries, devotionals, podcasts. The list goes on. And you can have it all right there at your fingertips with your smartphone app called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Real Life with Jack Hibbs. All you have to do is go to your app store and download it for free. This one-stop shop features Words to the Wise. That's Pastor Jack's devotional, which you can get via email. Our Wednesday night study, which airs on hischannel.com, live on your smartphone. Our Real Radio podcasts. Topical lessons from Scripture, verse-by-verse studies. And, of course, our Monday night TV program with the same name as the app itself, Real Life with Jack Hibbs. I have it on my smartphone. Do you? Sure makes things easy. Just go to your app store for Real Life with Jack Hibbs, the free app for your tablet or smartphone. Of course, to learn more, you can always visit realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, and our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.